Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, there's a verse from the Bible that has, for many years, provided me with a personal challenge. And over the last number of months, actually, I have shared that verse and my thoughts about it with our leadership here, with our council, and with our pastoral team. And I felt this stirring in my spirit to provide it here today, particularly on this first Sunday of 2015, because I believe that this verse is something for all of us, for all of us. In the NIV translation that we'll be looking at, the verse that we'll see this morning contains really only 8 words. But the application of those 8 words have the capacity to deliver light, to lift weight, to bring balance, and to help us find a forward in a very challenging culture. And I believe these are 8 words that are really meant to help inform our trajectory forward, not only as individual believers in Christ, but also as the community that God has called together here in this place at this time, this community that he has called to make a difference. They are words really that challenge us. John chapter 3, verse 30, it says this: "He must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less." From John the Baptist, it's a familiar passage that simply and powerfully provides a proper order that helps to build our attitudes, make our decisions, and ultimately it helps us to define our relationship with Jesus. Let me begin by prayer. Holy Spirit, even as I begin this morning, would you bring your fresh wind of counsel to our hearts? Help us, O God, to hear your word through Scripture and to hold to its truth for us. And God, we would pray that it would transform us. When he spoke these words, John the Baptist was speaking to his own disciples. He was responding to his disciples who were troubled because Jesus was gaining a greater number of people to baptize than they were. So let's go through the full account, starting at John chapter 3, verse 23. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aon near Salim because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciple and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. Now, scholars think that this particular Jew was likely not there on his own, that he was representing a number of other Jews, possibly the Pharisees, in fact. And the details of the debate over the ceremonial cleansing, they're not given in this passage, and they really are secondary to the intent of this guy. It would seem that the group represented by the Jewish man, they were coming alongside John's disciples, wanting to create an alliance against Jesus. And his discussion with them, you know, it points negatively to the fact that many would-be disciples of theirs were now going to Jesus to be baptized. Numbers of the flock then are being lost to another guy. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that the discussion had its desired effect, and John's disciples bring the issue directly to him. This is what it says in verse 26. "So John's disciples came to him and said, 'Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us.'" And I love this, but John's response brings clear context to the verse that we're looking at this morning. See, he has no illusions of grandeur whatsoever. It says this in verse 27. "John replied, 'No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. And it's not that John couldn't have gone down the road of self-promotion. That would have been very easy for him. In fact, many who had gathered with him thought that he was the Messiah. Great crowds were gathering around him, and they were paying attention to his words. We were talking about this just the other week. In fact, hundreds and hundreds were recognizing their sinfulness under his teaching and their need to change their patterns of life and desired to be baptized to show that they had done that they wanted to change their lives. See, John was a big deal. He was a big deal. Well, he could have been swept away in all of that adulation, but the fact of the matter is he didn't come close to being swept away. See, he never tried to be something that he was not. He didn't wear trendy religious robes that could have garnered even greater admiration. Instead, he wore a robe made of camel hair, and he ate from a simple menu of locusts. John never once tried to take the spotlight from Jesus, or even hinted in the smallest of ways that he was the Messiah, or even a close second. He always said right from the very beginning that his job was to introduce Jesus, not to be Jesus. And to either really fully illustrate his relationship that he had with Jesus, John speaks of a wedding and the bond between the groom and his best man. He says this in verse 29. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with them and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. See, as far as John is concerned, the more people who cross the river to seek the baptism of Jesus, and the less who show up on his side, the better. That's how he was thinking. So rather than complaining about dwindling numbers, John rejoices. And he states without exception, John 3:30, he must become greater, I must become less. You know, if we had such a thing as a community New Year's resolution for 2015, kind of a banner under which we would live this year ahead, I'd like it to be this simple statement. He must become greater. We must become less. No resolution list, nothing specifically pointing to our community self-improvement like more prayer or better Bible reading or even greater generosity or deeper relationships. Those things are important, but I think this is the big thing. This is the big idea. He must become greater, and I must become less. Our community New Year's resolution. I think that kind of positioning is absolutely biblical, and in fact forms the underpinning from which a Christian life flows because it gets our priorities right. You know, in my observation, one of the greatest struggles that we face as Christians is the reversal of John's formula. It's our tendency to become greater and not less by practicing what I call a comfortable religion. Let me talk about that for a moment. In a comfortable religion in which we become greater and not less, see, what happens is that we tend to develop a pliable Jesus, you know, molding him to meet our personal needs. In a comfortable religion, we draw less on the Spirit's guidance and more on what we think works best. In a comfortable religion, we take the Word's position on hard life issues and choose to either set it aside or water it down so it is more palatable. And interestingly enough, in a comfortable religion in which we reverse John's formula, we often court rules and regulations about our faith that tell us how to pray and how and when we need to read the Bible and how and when we need to attend his house, because it seems easier to serve doing rules than fully embrace a relationship that can seem in our eyes at times to require too much of us. The problem in all of that, of course, is that it doesn't work. And it never has. Comfortable religion cannot draw us closer to Jesus, and it plays havoc with our hearts, which are designed from the very beginning to know God and to walk with God. See, comfortable religion is empty because it lacks truth. And it lacks truth because the wrong one is leading. And I think that's the crux of it, really. In an environment in which we become greater and Jesus less, we lead. We're the ones who really call the shots the way we see them. Jesus then becomes more and more distant as we become more and more prominent in the relationship. And it was never meant to be that way. And whether we know it or not, our positioning is pride-based. And in time, it leads to a Christian life that is lived on empty. In that place, it seems that Jesus is hard to reach. Our joy is long gone, along with our passion. And some may feel so empty after practicing this kind of religion that in time they may even choose to walk away disappointed with God and disappointed with themselves. This is true. Unhealthy pride wrecks us. It always comes before a fall. Pride happens when we reverse John's formula and we take a position that makes us greater and makes Jesus less. But when we live as John lived, and Jesus becomes the greater in the equation, as we become less, not only is the right order established, you see, what happens is that we're set up to find the true essence of the fullness of life, what it all means. Because we are in a relationship that recognizes Jesus as first and greatest in our lives, each day that we live can be defined by his great grace and his mercy and his incredible love and his purpose for our lives. See, that is authentic faith. That is authentic religion. That's what Jesus came to provide us. And it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it's really tough, but I'll tell you what, it is always life-giving. Well, of course, becoming less and less, stepping aside and giving up control. Whoa, it's such a tough word, but giving up control, it requires humility, which requires us to take the polar opposite side of pride. See, we cannot even begin to consider making Jesus bigger and ourselves less if we are not willing to seriously embrace and submit our hearts and lives to Jesus. Humility and submission have to be our theme going forward. Now, John, he understood what humility was all about at its deepest levels. He absolutely knew the one that he served. Luke 3:16 says, this is his words, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals." John understood humility. John knew who Jesus was and is. See, humility is the heartbeat of a servant, of a follower who knows who he or she is and knows who he or she is not. And the fact of the matter is that humility doesn't always come naturally to us. And it requires daily, sometimes hourly decisions to put Jesus first, to put others first, to serve rather than to be served. Humility is something each of us is called to because it positions us properly as true followers of Christ who set the ultimate example of humility. It's no surprise that a humble spirit is key to the success of John's formula. This is what Jesus said. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Just kind of a secondary thought here, but I think it's really interesting in our culture that we are taught from the time that we are small that bigger is better. Bigger is better. Small is seen as weak, as less powerful. Small is the underdog. But the cool thing is, in the upside-down world of Jesus, the opposite of that is true. And that truth is important for us as we are challenged together by John's words to become less as individuals and as his church. Somehow it seems that humility is the essence of positive and powerful influence. Growing smaller, allowing Christ to be greater in our lives, does not in any way decrease our ability to positively affect the world around it. In fact, what it does is it enhances that opportunity and ability. Just ask Mother Teresa. In other words, becoming less, having a humble nature, it does not remove our boldness, nor our voice, nor our ability to affect change in our culture. Becoming less and less does not minimize who we are or what we do for Christ, because as we become less, the presence of Jesus grows greater in us. And that puts us in this position, much better position, to see whole mountains moved in our lives and in the culture that surrounds us. That's why this formula is so important for us. As we desire to position ourselves well for this year ahead, to be vital believers and a people of kingdom influence, see, we have to be willing to lay down our desire for comfortable religion. If we've been moving in comfortable religion, honestly, we need to confess and repent of that. We must learn to step back and become followers and sacrifice our constant need to control everything. And every ounce of unhealthy pride must give way to humility as Christ taught us. Our best intention in every moment must be that Jesus would be greater and we would be less. Practically, what does that look like? Well, when we wake in the morning, we grant in our hearts that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, not us. This is his day, not our day. When we interact with others, we remember that our conversations need to reflect the heart of Jesus, because he is the one who has our heart. He is number one. When we make decisions, when we make them in a way that would honor the one who holds our hearts, minds, and souls, we consider the master's voice above our own. Whoa, that's tough. But it's critical. When we face the hard things in life, we lay things like anger and fear and that need to control at the feet of the one who has the answers for us. Because he is greater than we are, we trust him. We trust him in that equation. When we're hurt, we're the very first to forgive because he forgave us and he taught us that we must forgive others. And when we're blessed, we're the very first to give to others. In practicing that equation, we determine not to practice comfortable religion, and instead, we determine to follow the uncomfortable path of faith, that path of faith that you and I are called to. I think that ought to be our New Year's resolution. I think that ought to be the banner that flies over our individual lives and the life of this church. Because if we don't do that, we get it backwards. If we reverse this formula, we cannot expect the blessing of God. We cannot expect the opportunities to inform and see a culture changed around us, because it doesn't work that way. We've got to get the formula right. We've got to get rid of comfortable religion in our lives and pride. We just got to get rid of that stuff. This is what makes it right for us. We turn things around. This is what I'd like you to do this week. It's what I'm going to do. In fact, I'm going to do it beyond this week. I would like you even now to write down that equation somewhere. John 3:30, but you get the drift. Just that. Write that down somewhere. I'm going to write it down on a piece of paper, and I'm going to stick it on my mirror because I think it's more important for me to see that than my ugly mug first thing in the morning. It's way more pleasant, actually. And not only am I going to put it in my mirror, but it's going to hang in my office because it's going to remind me that in my conversations with others and in all the things that I face in my day, that he must be greater and I must be less. That's the right formula for me. I believe it is the right formula for you. It's the stuff that continues to transform our lives at the hands of the Holy Spirit and helps us to be the people that we need to be in a lost world. Would you stand, everybody? Earlier, Nick sang a song, and I think it's a great reminder for us. We sang it together. Now forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. That's what we're talking about. Glorifying Jesus. Lifting him high every day, every hour in our lives. So God, would you help us to walk out the right formula in our lives? Jesus, we desire that you would be lifted high, that you would be greater, and we would become less. Help us, Lord, as we enter this new year, to get the priorities right in our lives. Lord, if we've messed up, we confess to you, and we're thankful for your grace, which is always sufficient, your patience with us. But we hear you, Holy Spirit, calling us on as your people and as your church. We just desire our relationship with you to get better and better and stronger and stronger. God, would you pour in life? Would you pour in passion? Would you pour in hope once again, oh God, for those who are feeling that emptiness today? Help us to be strong for you, Lord, as we become less and you become greater. In your powerful and transforming name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Hey, this coming Sunday, let me ask you to do a favor for me. Bring your Bible, okay? Seriously, there will be a point to that this coming Sunday. You may or may not win a brand new car. So, yeah, bring your Bible this coming Sunday. God bless you, everybody.